Sometimes we get frustrated as we go forward as Christians because when you look back to when we started, let me ask you this. I will ask for a raise of hands. How many have been here in baptized members for over 20 years? How many? Most of the group have been. Or even affiliated with the church for that matter, if you've been that long. There are things that I remember, I can only say this from my own personal experience. Coming into the truth, if you started with maybe another church and saw the differences in the doctrines and teachings, for me, it was a pretty big jump when you're going from Sunday observance, I'll call it Sunday observance, because we certainly didn't keep the Sabbath as it would be known. So there was a lot of tweaking going on there, and I can't say it was really that difficult. It was really exciting. I don't know how you look back at that, but for a lot of us, when we looked into the Bible, we'd go, I never saw that. I never knew that it said that. I didn't realize. Of course, we never did in-depth study. You just let your pastor do his 15-minute sermon, and then we go about our own business. But then it came to something as far as even changing the way that we ate to see what the Bible said about that. And then you would be questioned as you went along, like I was, because I thought, wow, look at Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 when you can see that God has laws of clean and unclean. And then all the questions that are asked after that you learn about, because somebody will go, well, those were Jewish laws. And you go, really? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back and see this man named Noah who took, you know, 7 pairs of clean animals, 2 pair of unclean. Oh, really? Didn't know it said that. Well, what about Acts where Peter had the dream? And then you see after that the interpretation of the dream that's right in that very scripture, which I didn't see at first. I mean, I really got stuck on that one when somebody said, well, hey, what about this? I said, oh, I did the Ralph Cramden, ha, 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 ha. I couldn't answer it. Until later on, I was shown that. And so we have a basis of what we call the truth. I don't believe we have it all, but we're still learning and growing, and that's an exciting part about it. So what I've talked about before, as far as even from the Bible study point or going on the difference between James and Paul and the differences that you have there, because Paul was establishing the fact that Christ did die. Some people go over to James and go, well, he doesn't talk about it there. Well, why would you write a book about the same thing? You know, Paul already did it. You know, but you get to the general epistles now to see the way that they're laid out. And as I talked about before, it speaks about going on to perfection. And I see that now happening because I wonder for those of you that have been even baptized that long or are watching the world around us right now, how many believe that we're in the time of the end? Can I see your hands here? Yeah, the thing is we don't know. I couldn't set a number of years. I don't know. I feel that way, though. It sure seems that way. When you see the way that the direction and morality of where our country is going, when you saw what Mr. Horchuk said, I go, yeah, we're thinking the same way. Isn't that interesting? You can hear someone speak about that, talk about a tipping point. I'm going, that's exactly how I feel. In fact, when you go back to when the decision as far as Roe versus Wade, that was an awful thing to happen in this country. But it was just like, okay, you know, God allowed Israel to live in sin for a while until they got really to their tipping point. And then you see what happened. Sure seems like we're there. But then, as I mentioned in my letter today, you know, this week I saw the 5 presidents get together, and they actually, all of them, said nice things about George Bush, you know, Jr. I'm going, wow, what's going on here? Now, I know that doesn't, all of a sudden I go, well, we must not be in the end time again. Although, how many times does that was almost like a miracle. Really, President Obama and Bill Clinton said something nice about George Bush. Wow, good things still happen now and then. It's very interesting to show some respect there, though. It kind of brought you back to going, wow, is there some of that left in this country still? Because we keep seeing bad news all the time. But see, for us as a Christian, this is something so different. Because as we evaluate where we've come from and what our challenges are now, we've got more difficult challenges now than we did before. Because the tasks that we have before us are more difficult. As we went through, and as I did the second Passover with Mrs. Dillo, read through John 15, 16, and 17, In all those chapters, Christ is saying things that are difficult to grab onto, and especially if you're looking at it carnally. Because he's always saying, you know, you're going to have all these troubles around you. But what does he say in every chapter? Be you of good cheer. He says, don't worry about it. Have you been able to handle that yet? Or does a red light go off in your head when you're going, I'm worrying about something here that God says not to worry about? That's really difficult. That's more difficult, in my opinion, than changing from unclean to clean. That was easy stuff. That's not difficult. Once you get a handle on that and find out that stuff is not good for you, this is what God commanded, it's simply don't eat it anymore. But to change from worrying to not worrying is hard. To say, bless those who curse you, that's hard. And all the other things that are a requirement for a Christian, these aren't just things that Jesus threw out there. These are difficult. So for us, when it speaks of going on to perfection in the Scripture, this is the challenge for a first fruit now. Because if you feel like we're in the time of the end, which I do, these times are really serious for a first fruit. And I believe God is at the time where he says, if you're not going to accept this, if you're not going to get serious about now going on to perfection, which is possible, and it's throughout the Scriptures, we'll be reading from that today, then he's going to say, I'm going to go find someone who's serious about this. This is not a really serious world. They take things for granted, especially in a country that's so rich as we live in today. It's very easy to be casual about things, to not take the calling for granted, to all of a sudden fall into the same trap that they're professing. I'll say professing Christians because they just profess to. If you just come in here, warm a seat, you're just professing. But if you're living God's way of life on a 24/7 basis, that's the difference for a true Christian. It's not just coming here. It's not just making those basic changes that we have and then kind of looking at the others and going, yeah, I know. Look in the mirror, go, yeah, I know. I'm a worrywart. But God, it's not acceptable to God. It's just not. We're the ones that have been given his Spirit to go on to do these things. So there is a small admonishment for a Christian that I'd like to share with you on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's concise, it's to the point, it's also the title of the sermon. Are you ready to write this down? Here it is. Be perfect. Simple, isn't it? Simple statement, at least. Now, that one's easy to write. Be perfect. Now, think about that as you're writing it. Does it seem unreasonable? This is how imperfect we are, in fact. Because I really have always loved our order of service. Wherever you go, because some would say, well, what, do we have to always do it that way? No, you don't have to. There's no outline of the way to do services in God's Word. But isn't it great to know that wherever you might go throughout the entirety of the world, whether you go to Africa or Fiji, you can know what to expect. There's going to be a song service with an opening prayer, with probably a sermonette message or a video announcement. This is what you get. My question is, if I ask you today, how many of you could know and remember what three songs we did, and write those down? Here's what happens. We get so used to order of service. We come in here, and we naturally go through the song singing, and our mind's not totally, as Mr. Dean pointed out, we're getting warmed up. He can even hear that we're not totally singing out yet, because maybe things are still on our mind, and we're kind of gearing now for the actual service. That's why here we are, we're rushed here because we're talking so much. God's people are talkative people, and I still remember Mr. Faulkner, his name, he was an English man back in Detroit. They used Mr. Faulkner as the person to tell people to sit down, to take their seats, because he couldn't hear very well. So when he got up there, he spoke really loud. Brother, it's time to take your... Everybody would jump like that. And that was Mr. Faulkner. But, you know, putting a jolt into you like that sent you to your seat. But normally, if you remember and think about it, a lot of times people say, brother, it's about the time for services, time to take your seats. What happens? Probably half the people are still going, rah, 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 doing a wrap-up. And all of a sudden, when the service, then they're finding their seats. And while the song leader's up there and starts the song, people are still adjusting their seats and getting their Bibles and doing all this. Now, I don't want it to become to where we're looking for that. That's not the point. The point is to show that we're still physical human beings, using a carnal nature that even get kind of caught up with that. And that becomes a challenge because we've got to be reminded of it now and then to make sure that as we're singing those songs, God's not so interested in just those voices doing the tunes as He is our heart being put into it. To think about those words that have been written, to think about what's being said, isn't it? That's the whole point. And it's just reminders because of the way that we are. And I love the reminders. I love to be reminded of that. Don't forget to think about that. And I try to think about that all the time. But sometimes there are just things on our minds. That's the way that we are. But we don't just give up, though. That's the point. So it's really not an unfair or impossible request to say, this is what we're doing and this is what I've given to you. Now, it seems unreasonable when you look over at the book of Romans in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you just read this verse, this chapter here, it would seem very negative. It would seem, wow, if he can't do it, how can anybody? But look what he said that's written for what we can think also. When you come to questions as, why do I have such a hard time doing this? He just talked about the hymns. Yeah, I probably couldn't write all three of them down. Maybe I get one of them, maybe I get two of them. I mean, by the time we were done with that second song, I think I finally started to learn it, and then it stopped. So it was a good song, but it was difficult. I like doing new songs too. But it's more important, again, to take a look at these words too and what's being said. Here, Romans chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that's why I don't practice that." See, take it to a smaller thing. Take it down to a very smaller thing. Take it down to the hymn singing. You know, I really like to do that, but somehow I get back to services and my mind is geared onto something else. And I constantly have to struggle and be reminded of that. Or write it down or whatever, like people will do sometimes. Stick it on your refrigerator, put it on your car, wherever you can be reminded of it. Maybe a Goodyear blimp that comes along over it says, make sure you think about what you're singing. Beep, before we get it. Now again, that's a very small thing. Paul is talking about even deeper, more difficult things. He says, what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But no, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Now, don't forget, he is looking at it from the carnal perspective. The carnal perspective. That's the one that we've got. That's the battle that sometimes we still have to fight. Otherwise, when you came out of that baptismal, had hands laid on you, you could have been perfect then. Why didn't we stay perfect? Because we keep falling back. There are new challenges that our carnal nature struggles with. Verse 20 says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. And well, you've got a battle to fight. And the thing is, this is where God's Spirit helps us. You can sense that. You can sense that this is much more than some kind of physical battle. This is really a fight against the principalities and powers of the air. This is not one person. This wasn't Bill Clinton. This was not President Obama. This was not any other leaders of the world. It's them being manipulated by spiritual powers. What happened to Hitler? Most of us can look back and go, this guy was probably possessed. To do, and some of those that worked with him, that were under him, had to do awful, horrible things that they did had to be stirred up by some kind of demonic powers. When you see others that have fallen prey to that, and who do we think that Satan wants to take out more than anybody in this world? The first fruits. So we're going to expect physical battles or spiritual battles. So here's what he said. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And as I said, if it just stopped there, it would seem to be really negative. Because we can look at ourselves sometimes and go, God, remember how this was said? I'm nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. I remember that was said many, many times. And you had to understand the context of what he was talking about. Because if he really felt that way all the time, he wouldn't be able to get up there and speak so boldly either. But really, that was the inner person go, oh, wretched man that I am. There's no good in me except for what God's given to me. And anything good that I do, I can't take the credit for it. Isn't that humbling? So anything good that we do, anything good that we can give, all the credit goes back to God. It's fascinating that none of us can glory or gloat or brag about anything. Any good thing that we know came from God. And so he says here, who will deliver me? He answers it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So if we're being spiritually minded, the more spiritually minded that we can be, the better we can accomplish the things that seem to be impossible. It's just when we get into our carnal thinking mode, which we all do. None of us is perfect. We only have that begettle of God's Spirit. So unless we stir it up and use it, then we're going to fall into that trap of the carnal thinking. And it really comes down to being that simple. Because sometimes, again, as we're reading, even through Romans, it seems to be kind of hard to understand what he's saying. But he goes on, and that's what the whole chapter of chapter 8 of Romans is all about. In verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And remember what Christ himself said? Seek you first the kingdom of God. And all those other things that you're worried about will be taken care of. He says he knows what you need of before you even ask. So why do I find myself then worrying about stuff? I get caught in that trap. Why does that happen to us? Because all of a sudden, that should set the red light off in us that goes, you know something? I need to get on my knees again and ask God for his help. Remember the time I struggled? I knew it. There was fear in me. Thought I was confronted by a demonic spirit. And the hair went up on the back of my neck. And the elder that was talking there couldn't even look at this person. He was a friend of mine going through college. And he was troubled by a demonic spirit. And I wasn't an elder or anything. I sure felt it. You could feel something so unusual. Again, when it makes the hair on the back of your neck bristle, and I felt that fear, thank God I remembered that scripture. It's been one of my favorite scriptures today. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, remember it says, stir up the gift that is among you through the laying on of hands. Very informative scripture. And after that it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. And I knew I had fear, but I also knew that I had the Spirit of God. So what do? Find the nearest place to go and pray about it. Many times for me, it's been a bathroom. So interesting, because it's the most private place you can get to. So get down on my knees and ask God, I'm feeling fear right now, and I know that's not the right thing to have. Strengthen me with the power of your Spirit that I can face this challenge. And when I walk back out there, I didn't go to challenge this person. I knew better than that. But when I looked at him in the eyes, guess whose head dropped? His did. He couldn't look me in the eyes. And I knew that there was a difference. And it wasn't me. It was what I had asked for. It was something necessary at the time. Now, I didn't do some kind of stare challenge on him. I just looked at him, talk to him very, and he couldn't know. Here's a man whose eyeballs were about to bulge out. His throat was swelled out, red in the face. It was almost like he wanted to kill me. And I looked at him very confidently, and he couldn't look down anymore, or he couldn't look up. He had to look down. And I knew that was God's strength. Why don't we do that when we find a need? When we find ourselves worried or concerned about something, why don't we go on our knees then and simply ask God for the strength? This is what this is all about. These are the challenges for the first fruit. To really say, I know what I've been given, and I'm going to stop sitting on it. And I'm going to go on to perfection, conquering these things which seem to be so impossible. As I said before, just how many of us can really get a handle on rejoicing in trials? That almost seems to be impossible, but God's not going to have something written that's not true. So the problem is we just don't have enough of that within us yet that we can go, look, it doesn't mean we kick up our heels and go to carnivals and say, hey, can't wait till the next one. It means that we're more confident within those. God's got a purpose here. I may not understand it, but back on our knees again, give me the understanding and the strength to get through this trial. Help me to be joyful. Help me to exude your spirit that somebody can look at you and go, huh, that's very interesting. This person's going through a bunch of trials, but they're happy. How do you do that, Spirit of God? That's the going on to perfection. So it is possible. It is possible. He goes on here in chapter 8. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life. An abundant life, as Jesus said, and it's peace. Who would not want more than that in a world that's going to be getting more chaotic, not less? That's when we really need it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh, and that is being fleshly thinking, carnally thinking, can't please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So this is what it's talking about all the way through chapter 8, and we'll go through that more as we approach even the day of Pentecost. But you know, it's so we can see that being perfect, going on to perfection, becoming perfect as we understand it, is not an unreasonable request. Genesis chapter 17, let's go back here to Genesis 17. Now this is an interesting question. It might seem a little bit technical, but is it possible for a human being such as us to be perfect at any time? That's what it seemed to indicate in Job. At least four or five times, have you not considered my servant Job? Now we understand that it didn't mean that he had never sinned. But it seemed like when Job knew that he did, he was always in repentance mode, wasn't he? And so whenever we come before God, and this is a whole different type of thinking too, which is so interesting, the way when you look at the difference, when you're able to examine that, if you've come from a Protestant-oriented church or another type of fellowship into what we know it as the truth, and you can see some real differences there. You know, you can logically see the differences. And then you've come into, I know as a teen when I came into this church, I really literally thought unfairly that you were all perfect. I really thought, I was going, well, these people should be a lot different because they have the truth. Oh, was I let down? Not just to that, but you know, after I looked at everybody else and saw how imperfect they were, I took a look at myself in the mirror, and it didn't look good at all. And I stopped coming for a while. It was just really difficult to handle that. Why should I come? Why should I be like I just was? I came and warmed a pew, and it was hard to listen to a 15-minute sermon. Now you come to this church, and it's called Sermonette. And then Mr. Waterhouse comes on the scene, and you know, and you get all that. And I felt the same. I saw the same things. I saw when I went to the Wisconsin Dells in the 70s for the Feast of Tabernacles, then you had thousands of people there. And I saw that even before the end of the prayer, the closing prayer, people were on their way out the doors because they didn't want to get caught in traffic. Really? So you're going to leave right in the middle of a prayer. Boy, that's respect toward God, isn't it? But you saw, hey, there are people that are still carnal. That's why you heard someone say, I wonder if half of you are converted. We still wonder today sometimes how many people really understand the challenge, not just the challenge, but the awesome blessing that's in front of us of what we have, that we can look at something in an entirely different way, and we can change our behaviors and our attitudes, and it's never one of those, well, I'm too old to do that. If I ever think that, shoot me. So do you feel like sometimes. I don't want to go down to that type of thinking. I want to think that I can change what if I get to be 80 or 85 or 90. Once that happens, there's no opening to growth anymore. And with God's Spirit, it's always possible. What a wonderful challenge that it is. Now look at in Genesis 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, God appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. And Abraham said, sorry, but I'm too set in my ways. Didn't happen, did it? This word is called be you perfect, tamim, from the Hebrew T-A-M-I-Y-M, without blemish, as that lamb was. Complete, full, perfect, sincerely sound, without spot, undefiled, uprightly whole. Is that possible for us to ever be unblemished? Answer, yes. For the time that you get on your knees and you ask God to cleanse you of all iniquity and you stand up, you are now what's called in righteous garments. That's why Revelation points it out. How could we be in righteous garments without the help of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us of all iniquity? Here's the problem, though. The question is, how long can we walk without blemish? How long can we keep those white robes clean? Sin is the transgression of the law. So if you're not transgressing the law, see, I'm not going to walk around and say, like some think, like a Dr. Phil or somebody might think, well, you're always filled with sin. No, I'm not. Only when I start to think that way, only when I start to do that way. But if I'm thinking about God's laws and God's ways and I've got my mind on that and I'm doing that, that means I'm not sinning. Until the next time I sin, which happens, that's the frustration that we have, is we all fall. So we've got, we don't wait till Passover, by the way, and go, well, now God really forgives us. No, that's not the case. When we get on our knees, He forgives us. When we stand up, it should be the best feeling in our lives. We just have to have a deeper resolve to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. God, give me your strength that I can conquer and overcome. And then the ones that are tough, we take a good look at ourselves individually in the mirror. All of us may have some ones that are just more difficult than the others. We may kind of say, well, you know, that's just kind of the way I am. That's not acceptable to God, though. He expects us to change. How does He say to do it? We've got all the tools. Well, I have prayed about it. You might have prayed about it, but did you fast about it? Isaiah 58 talks about undoing the heavy yoke. When I look at that word yoke, I remember the oxen or the Clydesdale horses that have this big yoke on them and they've got to pull something that's so heavy. And that's why it says the yoke, the one that's so hard to get rid of, is the one that we fast about it. What is the answer? Can we remember that in Isaiah 58? It says, then your health will spring forward. And you'll the glory of the Lord will be your reward. You'll break that yoke. You'll say, I used to do that. And see, now I can compare it to other things when I was younger and came into the truth. That sometimes there were some that were a little bit more difficult than others. My dad helped me with that. I might have told you this already. But I always said, like the girls today, it's becoming less and less, but I know I had to get my daughter out of that habit. She would say, I can't remember the word that they like. Talk about like now. It was like this and like that. Hey, like, you know, like. So I would just keep repeating it to her until she was watching. But everybody was doing this. It was like, you know, like that. Well, with me, it was using the word man. Hey, man, what's going on, man? And my dad's going, that's got to go. So every time I said man, he'd elbow me. He'd give me a big elbow. And it worked. I saw how dumb it was. You know, it wasn't good to be around. He tried to put me around successful people, too. And he's going, that's not going to work around successful people. Hey, how you doing, man? I don't think so. You know, hey, meet the president. Hey, how you doing, man? I don't think so. When you really think about it. So that was a more of a difficult one than getting rid of even cursing. Cursing was so easy because all of your friends around you were doing it. In fact, the adults were picking it up. And I can't believe that some of the adults today will use an immature type language. But they've never taken a look at it and go, this is really not a good thing to do. So we've made changes like that, maybe made changes in our life like that. Now we're on to more difficult things that aren't so easy. And when I read some of the difficult ones, I'm going, can we do this yet? Remember how Peter thought he could? Oh, I'll lay my life down for you. So are you ready to lay your life down for somebody? God goes, we'll see. Because he's working with us right now. But I know it's possible because I see a success story that was there. I see disciples that at one point in their lives were talking about it. Christ knew it. Hey, how many baptisms did you do today? You know, hey, which one of us do you think is going to be sitting up there? Which one do you think is greater? Christ comes along. What are you guys talking about? Oh, nothing, man. Get rid of that one, too. But you know what happened afterward? You can see what a difference. And you go to Acts chapter 3, and Peter says, why do you look at us? As though by our power we've done something. Now they're not going, well, chalk up that one. That was mine, by the way. You don't have that attitude anymore. You had Peter that said, I'll lay my life down for you. Christ said, will you? Taught him a big lesson. And all of them, with the exception of possibly John, who still had it in his heart that he would have, all died martyrdom. They all did lay their lives down. Question is it possible for us? Well, we're not like the apostles. Why not? We've got the same spirit that they were given. We've got the same access to God. We've got the same potential to increase in power depending on how close of a relationship that we want with God. God's not a respecter of persons. The same applies to all of us today, too. We just have to accept that, take a look at it, and go, is this where I'm going with my life? Or am I still just stuck here? I don't want to be stuck. I want to continue to grow and look at the Bible and see what's happened here. And to receive even a greater reward, not comparative to anybody, but not falling backwards. So does God, again, does God make unreasonable requests? Does he ask the impossible? In Genesis chapter 6, you find another person that was older on in his years. In Genesis 6, verse 9, he was to talk about a man in a difficult time. Out of all the people on the face of this earth, his was the only family that God found to be righteous. You see the battle he was fighting? People were taunting him. They were evil all around. They had to be. God was destroying all of them. All of them. These are the generations of Noah. Verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect. That same word, Tamim. He was whole and upright in his generations, and he walked with God. That was the difference. Now, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Now we bring it up. We see what happened back in the time of Israel and see where we're at today comparatively. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you have come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you one that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Ah, that's interesting. Okay, we don't do that. See, we're more civilized now, aren't we? We just inject a saline solution and dissolve the fetus. So we kind of simplify it more. We don't do the fire stuff. We just kill billions of our unborn. So it is bad, isn't it? You look back at that and go, how would anybody be able to do that? How would any be able to do that today? Why is it so set apart when, well, it's not yet born, so it's okay? Really? It was just a couple of weeks ago that there was of the fetus that lived through the birthing process that they tried to kill, and now they're going, can we kill it still? Because it didn't work. The way God makes the human body, it still survived through that. Or it speaks about using divination or an observer of times. We've had those. Observers of times, enchanters or witches. Witches have had them in more, I guess if you want to call it, civilized ways. Everyone here probably remembers Jean Dixon. And you could go into the paper and see what was going to happen for you that day. It's incredible. And people buy it and believe it. You can go on the streets and say, hey, it's advertised. Come on here. Well, you put your tarot cards down. It's just advertised. It's accepted in our country. God said if that happened in Israel, you were to take those people out and kill them. Destroy them. Because their minds were perverted. They were in tune with a very bad spirit world. God doesn't work like that. That's the perversion. It says in verse 11, a charmer, consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or necromancer, a seeker. So where these were once maybe few and hidden, you'll find them advertised in every city in the country. Verse 12, it says, for all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out before you. You shall be perfect. Wow, for considering the Israelites, it did seem to be unreasonable. But it wasn't. God will not put something impossible in front of them. It was possible only if they would have walked with God. And they wouldn't. That was the problem. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. Do you know there were those that we walked with before? I guess I was just so surprised to hear this. Those that we went to Ambassador College together with, that after our big split there in the 90s, that so many people that you know are back to Christmas, Easter. Don't keep the holy days anymore. Frankly, don't even care. And the one person said, I'll never restrict my son from playing basketball on Friday night. So they look at God's laws as being these different weights, and that's why I've seen it so wonderful to have our camps and the helps with our kids to help them get the vision and go, if you're going to trade the reward of the kingdom of God for a basketball game, it's that important. What happened with the thinking that God's laws became, well, the Sabbath, you probably heard it, for the Sabbath is a burden, people would say. I go, it's my best day of the week. A burden? So interesting the way that people will look upon things. But for us, it can be the same way, and that's where I'll end up the sermon today. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, here it says, give ye ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine will drop like the rain. What happens with that, you know, as you go through the mountains and it's raining, you can look up and it's just so beautiful. You can see the mists up there. It almost seems like you're in a big water garden, in a rainforest or something. And all the leaves get really pretty. All the colors, it's almost like the leaves are reaching up and saying thank you or whatever. You can see this happening. It's just incredible when you see the rain comes down, what it does to the grass and other things when it refreshes. And this is how he uses the analogy. A little bit different from the crabs, but yet along the same thing. He says, my doctrine, my teaching will drop like the rain, because it's the teaching, if accepted, is going to make our lives flourish and change and grow. And somebody will say, well, you used to be like this. You're certainly much more patient than you were before. That's where it's sometimes the great when you've got a spouse that sees you, that watches you grow. Because my wife will say, and I'll see changes in my wife. And she'll see things in me. Well, you used to be a lot more like that. I'm going, wow, really? I'm glad that I've grown in that way. My speech will distill like the dew, like the light rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. This is what he says. It didn't say that there's going to be some torrential downpour that's going to absolutely flatten you. That's why, you know, in the scripture in Matthew 5, where it talks about us being a light to the world, and it mentions that like a, did you ever use a light like a candlestick? I love candles. The soft light, the soft glow, just so comforting. And so you can help someone to read like that, or you can take one of those aircraft spotlights and beam that right on somebody. You know, hey, it's being a light, right? Hey, take this. Pow, I'll give you. You want the truth? Pow, I'll give it to you. You know, you should be able to understand that. Boom, get that light right on them there. Don't you know about unclean food? You should know about that. Don't eat that lousy garbage pork. There's the beam. Instead of presenting it in a way that's God's teaching. And thank God he's so patient with us that this is the way he waters. Verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment of God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This is what's so great about the truth. We call it the truth. The truth will always be the truth, no matter what you think it is or no matter what I think it is. If I speak something that's not the truth, it's going to vanish and go away. It's all vanity. God's truth is God's truth. You can call it what you want. You can say what you want. You can call it the nature of God, a trinity if you want. Go for it. But when you see God, you're going to see what the truth is. So we value what that truth is, and we should value it to the point where, yeah, I can see what he's saying here. I'm not that way yet, so I realize the growth toward perfection that still has to be done for a first fruit. Verse 5, it says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Isn't he your father that has purchased you? Has he not appointed you and established you? Hasn't he? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Let's carry on this thought train over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. One thing about looking at scriptures, this is an exciting one for me to look back on. Because I don't know at what time, do you know how you'll read the Bible and you'll read it and you come upon a scripture and say, I never saw that. Recently, I had someone that was going through the Old Testament. I wonder how many of you here knew that Samuel had long hair. We know Samson did. A lot of people just, you read right over that. When he was presented before God, there will no razor touch his head. He took a Nazarite vow. It's so interesting. I mean, from the smaller things to the bigger things. And some of you may have read that and know that. But the point is we can read through, and it, just like this one, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I always thought when it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and I stopped there. I said, well, because that identified who I was and what my destiny would be as kings and priests, as we know our responsibilities are destined for the future. And then I read the rest of this, that you should show forth the praises, the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what it went from is, I know who I am, that this is what I've got to do. I'm supposed to reflect the virtues. One of those is not being crabby, is it? Because the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, all those things can people see us and identify and see those virtues. That's the requirement. So we've got to become more gentle. We've got to be, and all that is only born through God's Spirit. It cannot, it's impossible to be born anywhere else, that nature of God in that way. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, so I wasn't. I knew, I had somewhat of a relationship in that I would pray to God, and I believe he heard me. I just didn't know him. I think he was very merciful. I think he does hear the prayers of those who sincerely reach out, even if they don't have God's Spirit or relationship like you, because all people are his creation. It would be very unfair for God not to call and say, I'm not going to listen to you. So he's dealing, we know in his entirety of his plan, he's dealing with the entirety of this world. You go back to the very Old Testament and see how he was working with leaders that didn't have God's spirit. He worked with Gentile kings, Nebuchadnezzar, and others he worked with, which had not previously obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we can see, and more importantly, understand that our calling bears with it an obligation to be perfect. And we can discover that this also was an obligation to those in the Old Testament, to those under the Old Covenant. Did they believe or feel that the obligation was unreasonable? Did they even understand the obligation? You had a people that didn't even want to listen to God. They said, we'll hear your voice. We don't want to hear his. It's too much. It's too overwhelming. Really? This is the great God. You would think, wow, for those that have a spirit, God wants to talk. Where is he? Where can I go? I want a front row seat to listen to what he has to say. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this is where, once again, with that relationship with God, it's what a wonderful time to come before God on the Sabbath day to review this. We got 6 days that we've got to fight a battle. Do you ever come into the Sabbath day, you kind of feel exhausted from the week? It happens. Just like you fought this battle, and now you can at least be with people that feel the same way. Oh, we're all different characters. You know, but at least we believe the same thing. Hopefully we're patient with one another because we all have growing to do. In verse 31 of 2 Samuel 22, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a protector, a shield to all those who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. That's how it's done. We can't do it of ourselves. You can't work it up. It's got to come. It can only come through that striving with that relationship with God to ask him when we have a need. Let me ask you this. I'll interject this at this time because of the leadership positions that we're being trained for, because I heard it before someone say, I don't know how to be a leader. I couldn't be a leader now. I don't know why anybody would say that. I mean, I understand if you're looking at the humility of it, because of the, even when I heard former President Bush talk the other day, he was talking about the challenges of a president. He's going, you know, that's all you can do, is the best that you can do is making a decision, and then you're going to get criticized for it, but you've got to go. The president's got to go from where his heart is and what he's thinking. He can't go, well, because, you know, CNN believes this, I better choose their way. You wouldn't be much of a president then. But see, everyone here has been taught in God's ways. We ought to be the best leaders, even if you were chosen right now. You should be. Do you think you could do a better job than our president now? I know I could. I know I could. Is that being boastful? No, it's not, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. And there's a lot of things I don't know about how to run things in this country. So what do you do about that? All those examples are in the Bible too. President Bush, I look at the chosen people that he had. If you read from the point that he was a governor, I always liked Mrs. Hughes, Karen Hughes. Very bright and a smart person. And Ari Fleischer, you know, was his spokesman at the time. Not even a comparison to what we've got now. Just the lies that come out are incredible. But just people, John Ashcroft, if you remember the Attorney General, before he'd start his meetings in the morning, he'd do a prayer. I don't care what religion you do, when you acknowledge God, I'm going, that's got to say something. So you surround yourselves by people who know how to get things done, that are people of integrity and character. I'm certain that we understand that. Would you choose a liar as a part of your cabinet? Bad choice. It's not going to make you a very good leader. So we've got really the basics down. We're still learning and growing, but we ought to make the best leaders that the world could ever have today. And especially with that element of humility going, God help me, I'm nothing. Perfect. You're exactly the person I want, is what he'd say. Because it can only be done through his strength and power. So we must understand of ourselves, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, we cannot be perfect. Perfection must and will come through the help of God and walking in His ways. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, Zechariah 4, verse 6, kind of an exclamation point here on what we're talking about here. Zechariah 4, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by human might, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Things are going to get done by the power of God. And if it was just simply we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I could say, mountain move, and it'd be moved. And what a learning process that's been, because when you come new into the church and you see a statement like that, you would kind of want to test it. All right, mountain, let's see, let's do some moving here. Well, nothing's happening. Well, nothing was happening in the Israelite time until their back was against the Red Sea and something had to happen and God made it happen. So there's going to be future things that we see happening in Revelation when you see the earth open up herself and it helped that flood. What's that going to look like? That would be very interesting. But something's going to be happening in the future that's going to seem impossible. It's going to happen again. Many things that seem to be impossible will happen again. But the concern is today, brethren, is that the fact that many feel that they've arrived at a certain point in their lives where there's no more room for change. They come to the Sabbath services for years faithfully, listen to sermons and sermonettes, even going home and doing that. Heard of all the Christian living topics. I mean, how many times can we review something? Well, the rest of our lives, basically, the answer. But, you know what's wrong to gossip? You don't eat unclean meat. Keep the Sabbath and the holy days, even at the prospect of losing a job. But there is a biblical example of this inherent danger over in Luke 18. Luke 18, another way we can look at something that we've seen so many times. Because sometimes the question comes up here, why were only a few commandments? Well, obviously we know he didn't get rid of the other ones too. But that's not the point here today. There's something else that we need to see. In Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. Now, where's that scripture? It's not there. A lot of people say today, you can't do anything. Remember the James versus Paul? There's nothing you can do good, that they'll say, to inherit eternal life. But you put the whole package together. Yeah, James says you're justified by your works. The whole package goes together. He didn't say you can't do anything. He just said, why do you call me good? None is good except for one, that's God. Now he told him of things he could do. The question was, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? First he addressed the good, because only his Father in heaven was good. Then he said, verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So a question you could ask back to somebody today saying, hey, you know, you can't do anything by works. Well, why did Christ say this to a person when he asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't say, you can't do anything. He says, you know the commandments. But he went beyond that now. He said, the man said, all these I have kept from my youth up. There are people that could say that. I've lived by these commandments. You know, Christ probably could have written on the ground, couldn't he? Just like he did with the others. Really? You've kept, he didn't keep them perfectly. But it sounds like the person lived by them, that was a code and tenet for which he lived by. I'm certain Christ could have written down and go, well, you missed here and you missed here. Obviously. But he says this. When Jesus heard the man say, I've kept these from my youth up, he said, yet you lack one thing. Do you remember that movie? There's one thing. City Slickers, if you ever saw that. Jack Palance. There's one thing in life. You had to figure that out for yourself. Christ said, here it is. Now we have to figure it out. See if we can. He said to him, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He gave him what seemingly was an impossible task to do, but yet we know it wasn't. He could have done it. And Christ certainly would have blessed him. Could you imagine that? If the guy would have said, okay, you got me. Maybe Christ would have said, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel, just like he did with the other one. But he said he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw he was very sorrowful, he said, how impracticably shall they have riches enter in the kingdom of God? So, what was lacking? Think about it for a moment. What was lacking in this man's life? He certainly seemed to be in tune with God's commandments. What did Jesus see that was missing? Something called commitment. A true and total commitment. That's what he has to have in a first fruit. We can't go part way. We've got to take what God's given to us and strive to the kingdom, strive toward that perfection, and understand that it's a possibility. Let's take a look at the following admonishment from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. This is concerning physical things and riches that could potentially keep us from God's kingdom, and our reward is first fruits. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Well, there's a reality of that when your parents die. Because my dad used to take care of his tools. I mean, to the point where he'd sand the wood handles down and then refinish them. His tools were all neat there in order. They're packed away somewhere today. But those were his tools. They're not his tools anymore. So interesting when that actually happens in front of you to say, and you see all these criticisms against one who preached the gospel as a witness and tried to live a way of life to teach others that way of life, and he was criticized so much for it. Well, he had this, and he had that, and he had that airplane, and he had that. He didn't take anything to the grave with him, did he? In fact, someone else stole it from under him. That's what happens. He says, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be there with content. And he follows this right up here. If we go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, we can see from the scriptures that this is something that Paul learned. Let's see proof of this. It's something that he learned. And we're learning it too. There's nothing like a freedom that one can have when you feel content. Wow. Just a contentment to be, so you're thankful, and it's just like there's all this weight on your shoulders. Because I don't need this. I don't need that. And it doesn't mean we don't shoot for more education and to figure out the latest technology. Some of the difficult things. Yeah, there's struggles sometimes. Yeah, I resist to that. I don't like that. I told you before, I'd rather be riding a horse to the different churches. Because at least when I get there, I'd have 6 or 7 sermons prepared and a bunch of Bible studies. I'd save on tires and gas and oil changes and have fun along the way visiting the different places. So we'll have a little bickering here with the apostles when we see, oh, you had cars. Imagine the stuff we would have got done if we had a car. Air conditioning, what's that? You know, all these things that, wow. You know, consider Mr. Armstrong. What do you mean like? What do you mean you like this? Yeah, just after you died, technology exploded. You see this here? This was once the entire room in Big Sandy. The entire room of the computer facility in Big Sandy you can now hold in your hand. Who would even thought that that would have been possible? I remember in 1994, do you remember the bag phones? I had a bag phone, and you put that magnet on the top of your car. That didn't last very long. Then they kept getting smaller. I remember the handheld, the Nokia, that was a little bit, they kept getting smaller, smaller, thinner, thinner. Now, this one's actually a really thin one. It's just got a big, thick protective case on it. But they're actually thin and really small. And the technology, it keeps going and going and going and going. It's incredible to the point where it gets so small people don't know where to find them, so they want to get a bigger one so they can find it. To the point where I told my wife, she loses her phone so much, I said, I'm going to get one of those cords on a base and tie it to it so you can always be able, I know it's a new concept, but you'll be able to always find that phone. So that's where we are. Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of desire or need, for I have learned in whatever condition or situation that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I can handle it, being abased. I can take that. I don't get mad about it anymore. I'm totally content. I'm fine with it. I learn the things that I can, and if the person is overbearing and overwhelming, I'll pray for them. Really? Now, very interesting to come to that concept, isn't it? And it releases. It makes us free. Because there's nothing anyone can do. That's why I love Psalm 119, verse 165. Blessed are those who love your law. Nothing will cause them to be offended. So we shouldn't allow anybody to offend us. They just don't either realize that they're doing, they don't realize all the facts, or maybe I need to change something in my life that's bothering people. So maybe I need to take a look at that. All these questions that we can explore as God's people. He learned to be content. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and also to suffer need. How is this possible? He says the answer in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So these are the ones, the scriptures, that have the deep meaning to us as we go forward as first fruits, graduating from those basic doctrines and now on to the more difficult ones. The ones that say, these are the people of God in the future. These are the ones that were able to do it because they had the testimony of Christ and they loved not their lives to the death. So it has to happen. And I would look at that and go, you know, if that's not a part of my life, I'm not going to make it. Because that's what it says. These have the testimony and they love not their lives to the death. So if I don't have that now, I'm thinking, I better get that now. I better find some way through that connection with God that I can think like that, that I can be that way. And not just say, I'll lay my life down for you, and then when the going gets tough, I flee. That's what seemingly is a seemingly impossible task, but yet we know from the scriptures it's not impossible. It's difficult at times. So Paul, once an instructee under the guidance of Jesus Christ, was now an able instructor. He knew of what he was teaching Timothy and from what he's teaching us today through his word. Finally, let's go over to Matthew chapter 11 because this is the one we overlook sometimes too. Sometimes we look and see God's way of being so difficult. You ever find that? Why is this way seem to be so difficult? It doesn't have to be. We make it that way. Because this is what Christ himself said. And again, he doesn't mince words, and what he says is true. So if something worth not seeing this right, it's our fault that we're not looking at this accurately. Here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. And the question goes out sometimes, which I ask and I answered. So I really don't go there anymore. I hear some ask that sometimes. But why did he call us? You know, do you ever think about why did he call me? Thought about that, came to the conclusion, got it answered. At least to the best of my ability. Because it says, you've hid them from the wise and the prudent. Ooh, those little fingers go up my head. Not many wise men now are called, except for some of us. Who he's going to humble if you think that way? So that's the truth, isn't it? That's just simply the truth. And so beyond that, I don't know how they did it. I don't think it was a roll of the dice. I think somehow it was well thought out by God the Father and Jesus Christ as to who they were to choose. Beyond that, I don't know, so I don't even go to the question anymore. All I know is I go, God, thank you thank you that I understand what this world is all about, that I understand your plan, that you've given me an opportunity among billions of people. That's unfathomable to even think about that. But I think about it when I see all these cars go all day and the trucks going like crazy, and I'm going, how few? This is almost insane. How few are being called to be first fruits? And what a wonderful opportunity that we have. And not just that, but it doesn't have to be that difficult. We make it that way. Verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except through the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. Verse 28. Very encouraging scripture here. We'll leave it at this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The point is when you feel heavy laden, and I know you do, it happens to all of us. We are still human beings, and we get tired, and when we fight a spiritual battle, that's taxing on us. And sometimes we need to fast, and we need that contact with God, and we have to have the prayer. We've heard messages about that, that it's like riding on your car in fumes if we don't start the day out with God's help and strength. Evening, morning, and at noon. They're all there as far as with the contact. We need that renewal. And if we do that, we start to recognize, why didn't I do that before? Why do I try to take that upon myself? And that's a question that each of us would need to answer. Why are we doing it that way? Why are we doing it the hard way? Why don't we do what God says here, what Christ said? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Learn from me through that watering that doesn't douse us, that doesn't overwhelm us. For I am gentle. And look at the way our Creator is. He said, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Seem impossible? It's absolutely possible. For us, it's a matter of going on to perfection.